It's a dear man that attended our church for many years. His name was Jack Welch, and he went home to be with the Lord in his 90s. And most of my years of senior pastoring, I had the opportunity to know Jack, and he was a retired doctor and a retired pastor. So that's quite a combo, to be a medical doctor and to be a pastor. And he would spend some time with me every year, a couple times a year, and share wisdom with me. Oftentimes, Jack would want to come to the church and pick me up for lunch. Now, he's the only person that I've ever met that would drive an automatic car with 2 feet. So he's got the gas and the brake, and sometimes he would do the both at the same time. It was the most jerky ride to Chipotle that I've ever had, right? And I'd say, Jack, how about I drive this time? He's like, no, I got it. I'm going to drive. But he knew his life was starting to come to an end, and he reached out to me. He says, Eric, can you come out to my house and visit me? I've got some things on my heart that I want to share with you. So I drove out. He lives out east, and he had some exhortations for me. He had some challenges, and he said, I want you to pray about these things. And they're challenges that stayed with me, and I continue to process to this day. And then a few months later, he went home to be with the Lord. In this section of 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul is concluding the letter to this new church, and he gives challenge. He gives exhortation. And these exhortations are powerful. They pack a powerful punch for us as well. Verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. First exhortation is look around at those that are laboring, those that are serving, those that have invested in your life, maybe a mentor, maybe a pastor, a friend, and you see that spiritual investment that they've made in your life and esteem them. You know, take the time to say thank you. Maybe take the time to send off an email. I was thinking over this of who's invested in my life over the years, and there's a long list, but I grew up in a Christian family, and I didn't have a heart for the Lord. I didn't want anything to do with Christ, unfortunately. And when I was in junior high, we changed churches, and we started going to a church in Southern Oregon called Applegate Christian Fellowship. And God really used that group, that team of pastors over time to get a hold of my life. It didn't happen right away. It didn't happen the first Sunday I walked in to the church, but that group of pastors will always have a special place in my heart. And a few years ago, I had a chance to go back. Don't go back to Southern Oregon very often, and went to a friend's funeral. My wife, Amber, came with me and drove up onto the campus of Applegate. And as soon as I got into the parking lot, I was just overcome with God's goodness, overcome what God did in my life through that church. And if you've had those people in your life that have impacted you, that God has used in your life, the Lord here is saying, esteem them high. I'm so thankful for everybody that serves here at the church. Many of you volunteer here, and there's a ministry because there's a small army of people that serve. I'm so thankful for our staff. There's so much that happens behind the scenes. So thankful for our pastors and ministry directors and missionaries, all those who labor in God's field. In verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. So this is an exhortation. This is a challenge. This is, hey, take this next step. And it starts with a warning. If someone's walking in foolishness, on Wednesday nights we're going through Proverbs, speaks a lot about wisdom and foolishness. And sometimes as believers, we get in foolishness. We get a little bit unruly. And this is when we need a warning. If someone loves you enough to give you a warning, take the time to pray about it and consider it. The easy thing to do is to get defensive. I don't want to have anything to do with this. Why are they saying this to me? But then there's also times where God may want you to give a warning. This is for brothers and sisters in Christ. If a warning is needed, receive it, but also give it. Comfort the faint-hearted. Man, life is difficult, and there's challenges and struggles, different shapes and sizes that cause us to have a faint heart. And there's times where we need comfort. We need comfort from the Lord and comfort from brothers and sisters in Christ. What might it look like to comfort a faint heart? When a heart is faint, I don't think they necessarily need preaching. They don't need necessarily like, okay, let me talk you through this. I'm glad that you are sharing your heart with me. One of the biggest gifts that we can give is to listen, to listen. We process things out loud. And a lot of times as we're talking and we're sharing and we're grieving, the Lord is speaking to us. And people don't need us to say anything in those moments. They need us to genuinely listen, right? The Bible talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. It's entering into their pain and trying to understand their suffering that they're going through. It's giving the gift of time, just simply to spend time with them or to meet a need. A great way to dig into this deeper is, how has God comforted you in pain? You know, how has God been there for you in pain? And one of the reasons he comforts us is so that we can be a comforter. We can give the kind of care that God has given to us. I think a lot of times when someone's really broken, we don't know what to do. And so if we can give counsel, it makes us feel better. It's like, I've done this and I've fixed this and I've really cared for this person, but it may not be what they actually needed. If they ask for counsel, if they're like, hey, could you give me some counsel on this? But they might not be asking for counsel. They're at a place where they're broken and they need comfort. Uphold the weak. This is the idea to undergird. This is the idea to support. We're all gonna have seasons when we're weak. We hate that, right? Some of you love being the caregiver, and it's hard when you're weak. Maybe you're one of those that it's difficult to receive support. Maybe this is the message from the Holy Spirit this morning, is you have brothers and sisters in Christ. You have family members that are wanting to uphold you in this difficult season, but you're like, no, I'm the one who gives care. This may be the time to receive care. That's what's beautiful about the body of Christ, is there's some of you that you're in a season of blessing, you're in a season of strength, and you can come alongside someone who's weak, and then there's times when those roles will flip. Be patient with all. Turns out we're all sinners. Turns out we're all broken. We're all going through stuff. So be patient. God is patient with us, and to be able to be patient with others. Patience is endurance. So this means that we endure long with others. When people are hurting, when people are broken, oftentimes that can manifest itself in some interesting ways. Be patient. Walk with them. We go on into verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. This was probably one of the most quoted verses from my mom to my brother and I. So I have an older brother and a younger sister. My brother's 22 months older. And man, we fought. We fought like cats and dogs. And it would get physical and we would go to blows. And mom's like, look, guys, don't return evil for evil. But there's something about it, right? If someone hurts us, offends us, if evil comes against us, as we want to return evil for evil, and we want to give it in a greater dose. That's why in the Old Testament, it talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, because let's be honest, if you poke my eye out, I want to poke out both of yours, right? I don't just want justice, I want revenge. And there is a place for evil to be held in check. There is a place to hand things over to authorities. In Romans 13, it talks that God raises up authorities to be able to deal with evil. I'm so thankful for our police officers in our city. Could you imagine what our city would be like if there was no check for evil, if there was no accountability for evil? And so this doesn't mean you don't turn things over to authorities. You don't stand for justice. Justice is one thing, revenge is another. Revenge belongs to the God. We're told in Romans chapter 12 to don't get overcome with evil. When evil faces you, it's easy to just get carried into the darkness, but overcome evil with good. Give it over to God. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. Put it in God's hands. Maybe this fits for you this morning. Maybe this is the exhortation that God has for you. You are encountering evil. stand for justice, but don't return evil for evil. It just destroys everyone. When we return evil for evil, it destroys everyone. But always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. A great question to ask, is this beneficial to me and the others involved? Is it beneficial to everyone? And then pursue that. Pursue that. Now, not everybody wants to live in peace. It takes both parties to live in peace, but pursue what's good. Go for peace, pray for peace, seek after peace. These next few exhortations are worth underlining, worth memorizing, worth applying to our lives. Rejoice always, rejoice always. There's a part of me that wishes this says rejoice sometimes, right? Rejoice when things are going good. Rejoice when you get a raise. Rejoice when maybe you're able to buy a house or move into an apartment or when there's a much needed vehicle. Turns out always in Greek means always. Always. To take joy in the Lord, always. When things are going good, when things are going bad, when things are terrible, when the wheels fall off in life. And then there's a lot of days that are in between. There's a lot of days that aren't terrible. They're not the worst, but they're also not the best. And to be able to choose to rejoice in the Lord. This is a command. It's not based on our feelings. It's not based on whether we want to or we like to, but I'm choosing to rejoice in the Lord. I think each season of life provides a unique challenge in rejoicing in the Lord. When things are good, it's easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord. We're actually rejoicing in the blessing instead of the giver of the blessing. We want to pay careful attention that we're not forgetting the Lord in blessing. Take time to thank God when you're being blessed and find your ultimate joy in Him, not in that thing that He's provided or that breakthrough that He has brought to us. And then when it's that middle ground, that's the mind-numbing zone where we're just going through life, we're trying to grind it out. It's another Monday, it felt like last Monday, yada, 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 here we go. And in the midst of the monotony of life, to choose to rejoice in the Lord. And then in those times of difficulty, in those times of suffering, to remember, God, you're still good. God, you're faithful. What are some key things that we can rejoice in? We can rejoice in God's promises. He's faithful to His word, and His word can be that anchor to our soul. So God, I'm rejoicing in these promises. It's impossible for you to lie. We can rejoice in God's presence. In all of the different kinds of seasons of life, God is with us. Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's actually a presence that you want with you, right? Amazing, loving Father. A Father who loves you and a Father who cares for you. Maybe you're surrounded by some people that are not so healthy that you'd rather not be around. That's not God. He promises to be with us and His very nature is good. So His promises, His presence, who He is, eternal life. We have a very certain future in front of us. The book of 1 Thessalonians emphasizes that for us. And I'm choosing to take joy in the Lord. I'm choosing to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm gonna be honest with you this morning. I had a challenging week. It was a hard week. Some unique trials. And as I was preparing this message, I was like, God, you gotta be kidding me. You know, like, I really don't feel like rejoicing. And I know that this is a command, but my emotions are not there. I don't know if you have those moments and you have those times and you have those struggles where it's not something that you're feeling inside of you and you have to make the decision to rejoice even though that you're not feeling it. And I was reading a book by Elizabeth Elliot, and her story, some of you are familiar, is her and her husband were missionaries and her husband was killed in Ecuador. She had a young child and she's a widow. Her life fast forwards, she gets remarried And not too long after she's remarried, her second husband gets cancer and he passes away. She was a widow twice, and she writes this book that there's, with suffering, there's nothing that's wasted. And there's a chapter that I was reading this week that talked about offering. And she described suffering as a gift and went through these biblical examples of suffering's actually a gift from the Lord. And with every gift, we want to give it back to the Lord as an offering. And what had helped her in her life was to surrender her suffering back to God, to put her suffering on the altar. And I was like, okay, Lord, that's for me. That's what rejoicing in the Lord looks like this week, is to put this suffering in your hand. Rejoicing in the Lord doesn't come without lament. There's 1/3 of the Psalms that are lament. What do I mean by that? Where the psalmist is actually giving grief, heartache, disappointment to the Lord. How long? God, why are you going to be silent? And in the midst of difficulty, it's important for us to turn to the Lord in honesty. In those psalms, then there's a turning point of focusing on God's character, his relationship with us, his promises. But that turning doesn't come without relationship. It doesn't come without us being honest with the Lord. Sometimes rejoicing in the Lord is messy. You know what I'm saying? It's us being real with the Lord and pouring out our heart before him, but choosing to give that sacrifice of praise. The blessing comes, the comfort comes in the obedience. In Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says this, "Therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." It's called the sacrifice of praise because sometimes we don't feel like it. I'm sure there's some Sunday mornings where you're stoked to get here, maybe even get here a little bit early, and you're like, I can't wait to worship, and you're singing with the angels, you know, you're with the best of them. But then there's other Sundays where we walk in and we're like, man, I am just not feeling it today. I don't feel like singing to the Lord. Then it's like, who picked these songs? And I'm like, I don't like this song. I don't like that song. And I'm just not doing this today, right? Those are the days to choose to worship, to give the fruit of our lips, to rejoice in the Lord, to say it out loud. God, I thank you that you haven't left me, that you haven't forsaken me. We see this in Job's life. Job gets the worst news possible that all of his kids had passed away. They're having a meal together. A storm comes, knocks down the house. I mean, losing one child, losing all of your kids at once. He loses his possessions, his servants. He gets all of this news in one day. And he responded by tearing his clothes and shaving his head. I think that's appropriate. Sometimes I wish that we did that in our culture. Why is your head shaved? I'm going through a really tough time. So now you know. It wasn't that Job was ignoring the pain. He was being honest about it. But then the scriptures tell us that he fell to the ground in brokenness and he worshiped. Do you think he felt like worshiping? I don't think so. I think that was a choice of obedience. And then he said these words, "Naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We love it when God gives. He's got the right to give, but does he also have the right to take away? God, you gave me this, you've taken it away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Church, here's the freeing truth of this. If we choose a lifestyle of rejoicing in the Lord, that can never be taken away from us. Who God is, his promises, holding on to our relationship with him, taking joy in that even when we don't feel like it. The trials of life can't take that away from us. Rejoice always. The next, pray without ceasing. This is an unbroken, continual fellowship with God. It's really meaningful to have set aside times of prayer with the Lord. Maybe in the morning, maybe in the evening. It's your lunch hour. You go for a walk. You have a conversation with God. Prayer can be difficult, it can be distracting. I think the enemy hates it when we pray. To develop that prayer time, I like praying through sections of scripture. I like praying through Psalms 23 or the Lord's Prayer and make it your own. You know, just begin to talk with God. An aspect of prayer is also listening to Him. Lord, I'm gonna quiet my soul. I desire to hear from you today. And it's good to have those dedicated times of prayer, but fellowship with God doesn't stop when our quiet time stops. God wants us to walk with Him throughout the day, to be in His presence, giving gratitude, asking for help. We see Nehemiah in the Old Testament, one of my heroes. He was in captivity as a cupbearer, a very strategic position. He hears that the temple has been rebuilt in Jerusalem, but the walls are broken down. It breaks his heart. He spends a season of praying before the Lord, decides, all right, I'm going to be sad in the king's presence. Apparently, it was risky. You were risking your life to be sad in the king's presence. And the king says, Nehemiah, why are you sad? You've never been sad in my presence before. Maybe you have a boss that's like that. Like, hey, you've always got to be in a good mood around me. And Nehemiah was about ready to lay out this request. But scripture tells us, so Nehemiah prayed before he has this conversation with the king. I don't think Nehemiah got on his knees. I don't think Nehemiah was like, I need to go to the bathroom. I got something I got to do here. In his heart, without the king hearing, he said, Lord, would you help me with this? This is a really important conversation, a flare prayer. I'm in the midst of it. Okay, this is going on in my family. It's getting intense. Things are starting to boil. God, would you help us? God, would you have mercy on us? I need your strength. There's some beautiful short prayers in the Bible. Lord, I'm weak. Have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. It's that unbroken fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes you can get away with God. Other times it's in the midst of what you're doing to talk with the Lord. There's a small book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. He mainly did dishes. That's what he did. But he said, in the midst of doing dishes, I want to be in fellowship with God. I want to talk with the Lord. What's so amazing is we have a God that actually wants to be in fellowship with us. Like, I get sick of me. And yet God wants to be with me. And he has open access. We have open access to the throne room of God. Pray without ceasing. Come before the Lord. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Two times in this book, we have seen what the will of God is. Earlier, the will of God, our sanctification, that we would walk in sexual integrity. That's God's will and plan for our lives. And here, it's that we would be grateful, that we would give thanks to the Lord. We kind of see grumbling and complaining as a low offense on the list. It's not as bad as bitterness. It's not as bad as lust. We kind of rate and rack and stack all of these things. But honestly, biblically, grumbling and complaining is dangerous for our souls. In Romans chapter 1, write it down, read it later. God talks about the downward spiral of a soul, the downward spiral of a life. It starts by looking at creation and rejecting that there's a God. If you look at creation and you say there's no God, that's the wrong conclusion. You should be able to look at creation and go, wow, there is a God. But the next thing is they were not thankful. They weren't thankful. That ungrateful heart leads to a downward spiral. I think we can feel this in our lives. I think one of my spiritual gifts might be grumbling and complaining. It comes to me real easily. I can tell you all the things that I don't like. I can wake up in the morning and man, it's just hot on my heart and my mind. When we go through a day and we're just grumbling and complaining, man, our soul is pretty dark. We're not very fun to be around. But then when you go through a day where you're grateful for what God has provided. You're grateful for who the Lord is. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. I think it's wise to think of the physical things that God has provided. Do you have a roof over to your head? Do you have some clothes? Do you have some food? Do you have some family? Do you have some friends? I mean, just begin to be thankful. Say, God, I'm thankful for these things. Us remembering the gospel, that I'm a sinner. What do I deserve from the Lord? I deserve punishment, but instead, I've been given forgiveness. I'm the child of God. And to be able to be thankful for the salvation that the Lord has provided for us. In everything, give thanks. The children of Israel were plagued with grumbling and complaining in their journey through the wilderness. We love to pick on them for it, but we're the same way. When things get hard and difficult and the heat gets turned up in our lives, it's really easy to grumble and complain. God had brought them out of Egypt. They're on this long journey to the promised land. And even though the Lord was providing for them, they're like, man, this is miserable. They would complain about the food, they'd complain about the water, and they'd complain about the leadership. Sound like your workplace, right? It gets to the point where God deals with it in Numbers 21, and God sends fiery serpents, snakes, to bite them. And they start dying from these snake bites. I think it's symbolic of what grumbling and complaining does in our lives. Moses prays for them. Moses could have said, you guys are getting what you deserve. But he prayed for them. He interceded for them. And God said, I want you to take a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Everybody who looks to the snake will be healed. Then Jesus said he was like that snake, that he would be lifted up on a pole. Jesus became a curse for us. He became a serpent for us, if you would. He took on our sin that everyone who looks to Jesus is saved. Really, the answer, the remedy to our grumbling and complaining is to look at the cross and look at what Jesus has done for us, that he was lifted up for us. If you want to be in God's will today, if you want to be in God's will for your life, be thankful and be grateful. When joy and prayer get married, their firstborn child is gratitude. That choice to choose to be thankful to the Lord. Verse 19, do not quench the spirit. This time of year, most of us have a garden hose around. Ever go turn on the hose and it's pinched? You're like, what's wrong? There's no water coming through. It's been quenched. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. If you're a believer, the moment that you receive Christ your Savior, God's Spirit came inside of you. You don't want to quench the Spirit. You don't want to turn off the work of the Spirit in your life. It's important to understand who is the Spirit. The Spirit is the third member of the Trinity, is God. And the role of the Spirit is to be a helper, a comforter, and a teacher, to empower us to be a witness. A lot of times we get nervous about the Holy Spirit because there's been abuses of the Holy Spirit where someone is claiming that this is from the Holy Spirit and you're like, bro, that's not the Holy Spirit. There's no way that that's the Holy Spirit. There's no love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness in that, but they're saying that this is a work of the Spirit. So a lot of us go, I don't want to have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Why would you not want the helper, the comforter, the teacher? Surrender control to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've just rejected the work of God's Spirit in your life, and this is for you, where you've been quenching the Holy Spirit. Read the book of Acts and go, okay, this is what it looks like to live in the Spirit. God, I want to be open to the Holy Spirit. I love the book of Acts because it's normal, broken people, sinners, been saved and surrendered themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. It could possibly be sin that we're holding on to, that we're not confessing and forsaking. That's forsaking the work of the Spirit in our lives. I think we're living in really interesting and challenging days, and we absolutely need the help of the Holy Spirit. Our lives, the church, can't be what God has called us to be without the Holy Spirit. I find these commands to be difficult. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and everything to give thanks. It's interesting to me that the next thing that's mentioned is the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to live out these commands. Verse 20, do not despise prophecy. So prophecy can be speaking God's word out powerfully, but it's also when God may give a word of prophecy that has to do with the future. We oftentimes despise prophecy because of the weirdness, right? Some people will claim to give a word of prophecy and it's just downright weird. Sisters in the fellowship, single ladies in the church, if some guy comes up to you and tells you, hey, the Lord told me that you're going to marry me, despise that, right? Like, that's just weird. Guys, don't be weird. If God told you that, just keep it to yourself. Like, don't go up to this gal and say, God told me that you're gonna marry me, right? And so we've all probably had some of those experiences where we're like, I think God's got my number. I think God's gonna speak to me as well. But we don't wanna despise prophecy, that God could speak, that he may want to reveal something that's gonna come in the future. On Wednesday night, there was a lady visiting our church just a few days ago, and after service, she said, I feel like the Lord's given me a word of prophecy for your life. And I'm like, okay, I want to receive it. And what do? When that happens, you just wait and see. You're like, okay, if this is from the Lord, it's going to happen. If it's not from the Lord, then I can shelf it. Test all things, hold fast what is good. I love that. We don't want to despise prophecy, but you got to test it. Does it line up with the gospel? Does it line up with the person and work of Jesus? Do we see it in the book of Acts? Is it written about in the epistles? Test it. And then if it's good, hold fast to it. If it's not good, let it go. Abstain from every form of evil, right? Evil can creep up on us. Our hearts are evil, they're wicked, and so we want to abstain, we want to reject every form of evil. I don't think people just wake up one day and they go, man, I want to do something evil, right? It happens over time. There's this erosion that takes place in our hearts and lives. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace himself, sanctified, to be made more like Christ. God has started that work inside of you. He'll be faithful to complete it. He is committed to us growing in godliness. And he's doing a work in our whole entire being, our spirit, our soul, and our body, being ready for Christ's return. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that's what we've seen in 1 Thessalonians, is to know that Christ is returning. He's going to do that work of sanctification. I love verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. In the midst of these commands that God is giving us, he's going to be faithful. He's going to be faithful to equip us and empower us. The Bible is so comforting because it's filled with knuckleheads. It's filled with weak and foolish people that make mistakes and sin that God loved, that God chose to use. And the same will be true in our lives. He who called you is faithful. He will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Paul believed in prayer to where he prayed for others, but he also asked for prayer. There's times where we need to ask for prayer, to receive prayer. I'm praying for you, and I'm so thankful that you're praying for me. I know our whole pastoral team feels that. Please continue to pray for me and our family. We need it, and we believe that God answers prayer, and we're praying for you as well. Maybe you're in one of those seasons where you need to reach out and say, hey, would you pray for us? We're going through some challenges. Verse 26, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Church, we're not going to do that. We're just not going to do that. This is a Middle Eastern culture where this is the way they greet each other. This is America. We don't greet each other like that. So while we're talking about weirdness, if you're going around kissing people on the cheek, we're going to have a talk with you, right? So how do we apply this? Like, this is the Christian side hug. Right? It's like we're greeting each other with that side hug. But having said that, greeting is so important when we get together as believers. I think more and more so in our culture. There's some homes where affection and greeting is not a part of the family. Friendships, there's not greeting. Definitely not the case at the grocery store, right? There's not a lot of greeting that takes place. I read an interesting article from the new CEO of Starbucks. Apparently, they're going to be taking away their mobile ordering. From a business perspective, doesn't seem to make sense. You can make the order on the on the app. It's ready for you on the counter. Boom, it's quick and it's easy. But he said the reason they're doing away from it is they've lost human interaction. Isn't that interesting? It's like we want to get back to human interaction. There's so many things that we do now in our lives where there's no human interaction. So when we come to church, we want to love on each other. That's why we stand and greet each other. It's not just something to do, but to really take that time where people can feel loved, that they can feel greeted. It's very powerful. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. So read it to the church of Thessalonica, but the other churches as well. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The blessing comes in obedience. If we choose to walk in these exhortations that are for our good, rejoice always. Choose this morning to say, I may not feel like it, but I'm going to rejoice in who he is. I'm going to rejoice in his promises. Pray without ceasing. God is inviting you into a continual conversation with him. Have dedicated times of prayer, but look for him this afternoon. Talk with him this evening. When you find yourself not being able to fall asleep or waking up early in the morning, enter into that fellowship with the Lord. Then in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Church, we're going to enter into this in just a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our last song, which is our tradition. And it's easy on the last song to disconnect and also be the first one out of the parking lot, right? But I just want to invite us to sing this together. There's power in being able to sing to the Lord and to sing to God together. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we're singing, there's going to be a prayer team available here on the sides. Jesus died for you. He rose again. He wants to save you. If you'll turn from your sin, call out to Jesus, Jesus, save me. He will save you. If you don't have that saving relationship with Christ and you'd like to or you have questions, you come and we'd love to pray with you. Online, you can respond. If you need prayer this morning, you're like, man, I am in that Job moment. I'm in that Job season. I need prayer. Come and receive prayer. So let's stand together and let's worship together. Let's give our thanks to the Lord. Father, right now we choose to rejoice. We choose to take joy in you. We choose to take joy in salvation. You're so good to us. You're a good Father. You're faithful to your word. You've granted to us eternal life. Our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. Would you take us deeper into fellowship with you? May we find ourselves listening to you and talking with you throughout the day. Unbroken fellowship with you. Take a moment to give thanks. What is it in your life that you're thankful for? Give that to the Lord.